Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. You can find it on page 876 in your pew Bible. This is God's Word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Father in heaven, we come now to sit under your word. Please bring it to bear on our life. Let us hear, read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest. And all for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's about that time. We've just finished Christmas, finished all the parties. Maybe you have felt overwhelmed like we have with all the events to get to, children with us. They've come to an end, and we've had a few days, just enough time to let the guilt to begin to fall on you as to what did I eat, what should I have eaten, and maybe a host of other statements like it. Why do we think that? Why do we feel that way? Well, it's because 2019 is to a close, and we wouldn't be normal if we didn't come up with New Year's resolutions, would we? And so immediately we think about what we have just done. I think about our middle child, Patton. We were doing a family devotion during Advent season at the table, and if you have done those, I've heard the rumor is the age of your children is about how many seconds you have to get a point across, and I would say, at least in our household, that's pretty accurate. And so we were trying to talk about Christ, and he bursted out in song. And he had his own rendition, though. And maybe you've heard it. He was singing, "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." And so he added his own lyric to it. "We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New You." He didn't understand the new year part, but he did understand the point of the new year. It's a new you. And I thought it was quite interesting that he came up with that, then just to go through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru and have the woman there say the exact same thing to us. Are you ready for the new you? That's how we think about New Year's resolutions, isn't it? That we want a new us. We want something different. And we recognize that maybe that excites us, maybe that overwhelms us, maybe that frustrates us, maybe that creates anxiety in us, and partly because either we want change to happen or we need it to happen. And then we look around the world and we recognize the world is changing, is it not? Think about this past year. We've had elections. There's been a change in the economy, change in environment, change in business, change in healthcare, in religion, changes in morality, changes in spirituality. People might define those differently. Changes educationally. And that's just speaking from the corporate view. We have not even gotten to you. Maybe you consider your own self. There might be changes financially. Maybe changes relationally. Maybe even in your own health. There are aspects of change that happen every year. Some we anticipate and some we do not. And I think at times when you're younger, change sounds exciting because sameness can be boreness. We don't want to be boring. We like things to be different. And I'm not about to claim that I'm older, so don't hear that. But I do think the older you do get, sometimes change isn't as exciting anymore. Sometimes change might be frightening. I heard a little blurb on the radio the other day. Maybe you have it on your phone. YouVersion. It's a Bible app. Maybe you're familiar with it. They were producing some statistics from 2019, and what they reported was that the most read verse in 2019, could you guess it? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's a great verse. I'm not about to say it's something wrong with it, but do you understand why that might be the most popular verse, the most read verse? Because our natural disposition is what? Anxiety and to be afraid. Change. What do we do with it? How do you prepare for 2020? How do you evaluate 2019? Well, I think the writer of Hebrews tells you. What does he say? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Things might change. Things might have already changed. Jesus doesn't change. And maybe you're sitting there internally and you're trying to argue with me. Well, yes, he does. Jesus did change. And there is a sense to which that's true, is it not? Did Jesus change? Sure. There was a time in which he did not have a human body. There was a time in which he was human and his body changed. He grew from a baby to a boy to a man. He changed in his stage from life to a sinner's death to resurrection to an ascended life. He changed physically in body and even in condition. He went from glory, heaven, to humiliation, earth, back to glory. Yeah, you're right. Jesus did change, but not in what's most important, who he is, his character. And that's not what the author is saying. The author is saying who Jesus is never changes. It is one constant for all time. And so I want to look at that in light of three points this morning. Jesus is eternally reliable. Jesus is all we need. Therefore, go to him. Jesus is eternally reliable. He is all we need. Therefore, we should go to him. Look with me at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The context, I recognize we're in chapter 13 and we kind of just dropped into the book of Hebrews. What is Hebrews telling you? Well, the author most emphatically is trying to say Jesus is immeasurably superior to everything and to everyone else. There is no comparison to who Jesus is. And in fact, if you were to look in the beginning of Hebrews, what you would find is, well, there are summary statements. You would learn that Judaism, under Judaism, Aaron, he had been followed by Eleazar, who had been followed by Eli. But then what the author to Hebrews tells you is, no, Jesus is the great high priest, one in which he will abide forever. Hebrews chapter 4. There's a list of prophets who follow one after another in the revelation of God's word and his activity. But what do we learn about Jesus, our true prophet? Well, Hebrews 1:3 tells you. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. There's a history of Israel, is there not? With a list of kings. But Zion's king is enthroned forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Your throne is forever and ever. What is the author trying to tell you? Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And oh, by the way, he never changes. He will always be that. He will always be better. He will always be greater. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now, where do we find ourselves, though, in chapter 13? We didn't read the first seven verses, but you kind of, if you were to look back with me for just a moment, what you're going to find out is it kind of feels like verse 8 is out of place. You get these exhortations, almost, you might even argue, a strong list of New Year's resolutions. If you hadn't come up with some, here they are. Verse 1 would tell you to continue in brotherly love. Verse 2 tells you, don't neglect showing hospitality. Verse 3, remember to pray for the persecuted church. Verse 4, to grow in grace in your marriage. Verse 5, stay free from the love of money and to be content. And verse 7, remember your leaders. You see, the author of Hebrews is reminding Hebrew Christians that God has used men ordained and called to the ministry to teach you the gospel. But what he is saying is, look to them, look at them as examples, but no further. They are no savior. And in fact, imagine yourself to be this audience. What might their experience be? They have looked up and they have seen leaders who have died, who have been persecuted, who have been separated from them. And maybe they feel a little bit of like those people that Jesus saw and said they were sheep without a shepherd. These Hebrew Christians might feel as though they are shepherdless. And the author is trying to tell them, no, beloved, you are not shepherdless. No, no, see, the true and chief shepherd is Jesus. And he is always with you. Do you see what the writer is doing here? When you look at those first seven verses, what would you find? Well, they're a list of very practical exhortations, are they not? Love somebody. Pray for somebody. Take care of somebody. Grow in grace. Remember your leaders. They're very practical. They're very biblical. They're helpful. But without Jesus, they add up to nothing. You see, when we think about New Year's resolutions and we come up with them, you could accomplish every one on your list. And yet without Christ, it means nothing. It adds up to nothing. And what he is saying is, Jesus is the secret. He is the key to the Christian life. He did not come up with these things on his own. In fact, rather, he drew them out of the life of Christ. Was Christ not loving? Was he not hospitable? Did he not pray for people? Did he not even submit to authority? Rather, Jesus is the center. He did all these things. They're a model for us. It's a list of exhortations that are good, but do you know how I think that you and I often look at them? Do you know how our world looks at them? It's an outdated form of Christianity. This is 2020 for crying out loud. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something more innovative, something simpler, something more. You see, Danny, time changes. What used to work might not work. What was good might not be good. Are you sure it's okay to put sugar in your coffee? Is that healthy? It is for me. What's going on here? Jesus is the same. We might look at the Bible and we might look at the Christian life and think this is some outdated philosophy. But the writer here is telling you, no, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? Is that who Jesus is for you? Because it comes with implications. What it means, what it implies, what it demonstrates is that he's eternally reliable. He does not change his mind. He does not change his character. He will not change his life. He will not change the call in which he puts on those who follow him. Dr. Ferguson brilliantly points out, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the same yesterday? He makes an observation that you would find in Hebrews chapter 5. He says that this is the longer version maybe of what yesterday means. Verse 7, it says this, in the days of his flesh, this is speaking of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. What's the point? These Hebrew Christians would have heard about who Jesus was. Maybe they had read some of the circulation of the gospel letters. They would have known something about the fact that Jesus had walked the earth. It was not some theoretical statement, not theoretical question. No, they know he was alive. That was yesterday. And what was yesterday in Jesus? He left heaven and he came to earth. And what did he do? Well, he dealt with the pollution and problem of sin. He gave his life for it. And so these people are looking at Jesus, and what they're going to remember is that he has experienced life, real life, affliction, hardship, persecution. He's experienced the normal Christian life. One Puritan said this. His name's George Downham. God mixes his frowns with his favors. Let me read that again. God mixes his frowns with his favors. What's the point? I think it's to give us a balanced life. To know that if things are going well, or if things aren't, you know, the Lord Jesus isn't stressed. He's not shocked. Actually, no, he measured it out. He designed it. He orchestrated it. And he offers you hope because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John Bunyan says this. He says, God's children are like a bell. The harder it is hit, the better it sounds. Is that how you think about the Christian life? That in the hardships of life, the glory of God might be portrayed to those in the watching world, because of whom we find our hope and our life in. And so you look back at 2019 and you think that was a hard year. Maybe it was a great year. You see some of the misery, some of the challenges, some of the struggles, some of the loss, but yet there's hope, is there not? There's comfort, is there not? Because Jesus is the same. I don't think you and I can get over that verse. I don't think you and I can get over reciting that truth to ourselves, that when things are chaotic, not so with Christ. He is the same yesterday. He's the same today, no matter what you did yesterday. There are new mercies today. No matter what took place before you walked into this sanctuary, he is the same today. And there are mercies here. You can come to him. You can find life in him. You can find joy and sustenance in him. And he is the same forever, tomorrow, forever, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Do you get it? He's not going to change, no matter how much you do, no matter how much our world does, no matter how much our culture does. Jesus is the same. And that's why he has the same call on your life that he had on the 12. That take, if anyone would follow me, he would have to deny himself and take up his cross daily. That wasn't some like catchy phrase for the early church. No, that applies to you and me. You and I have to take up our cross daily and follow him. That same call is true for us. And so is the blessing, that you will find rest in him. Jesus is unchangeable, and therefore he is eternally reliable. Do you believe him? Do you rest on him? Because if you think and believe that he's eternally reliable, then secondly, you would know he is all we need. You would know he is all we need. Isn't that the temptation of modern Christianity? To think we need something more? To think that there's got to be more than this outdated book, these stories that are irrelevant for the modern man or the postmodern man? It's outdated. We're better off by doing something more. We're better off by knowing something more. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "One of the most popular current errors, and the one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles, is the notion that as times change, the church must change with them." Let me read that again. One of the most popular current errors, and the one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles, is the notion that as times change, the church must change with them. Lest you think that was just some crafty phrase of Tozer and he came up with that, Jeremiah 6 would tell you something very similar. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, God has already told you over and over, I'm right here. Follow me. I'm right here. What's going on? Theology doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. It doesn't get better in translation as though it's a new word. There's not going to be a new verse that you find. There's not one that's acceptable for you to take out. There is no newly updated Bible. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Theology does not change. Methodology might. What do I mean? The early church didn't have bulletins. I'm not sure if you knew that. They also didn't have hymnals. Methodology might change. There might be things in our church and the church at large that should change, need to change. But theology doesn't. We do what the Bible says, when the Bible says it, how the Bible says it, for as long as the Bible says it. Theology doesn't change, but methodology does. Let me ask you in a different manner, a heart diagnostic question. Would those who lived during the time of Jesus, the early church, let's just even say the Reformation, if they were here right now, today, would they know that you're a Christian by the way that you live your life? Would the people who followed Christ during his life, right after and to the Reformation, know that you are a Christian by the way that you live your life? You see, what's not acceptable is to say, times have changed. See, you misunderstand me. We've gotten a little bit smarter. We've gotten a little bit better. It's not the same now. No, see, that won't be accepted, nor should it. Because Jesus doesn't change. He's eternally reliable, and therefore, he is all we need. That's what the author is saying here. Did you see it in verse 9? As soon as he tells you he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. He's all you need. He's all you need in supplies, and he's going to give you what you most need. And do you know what it is? Grace. It's himself. Grace. You need grace for salvation. You need grace for sanctification. You need grace for glorification. There's just not a waking moment or a dying one in which you do not need grace. And Jesus is saying, I'm all you need. These false teachers, they're not going to meet it. And in fact, we'll look at it in a second. The ceremonial laws won't meet it. Your culture won't meet it. Your church won't meet it. Your spouse won't meet it. Your friends won't meet it. Your job won't meet it. Jesus meets that need that you and I have. And that's why he looks into the Old Testament. And maybe at that moment, you're starting to think about that hymn that probably all of you know and love to sing, John Newton, Amazing Grace. And what a privilege we have to have those lyrics, because what does he tell you? Grace taught you to fear. Grace relieved those fears because of Christ. And grace leads you home. And he's driving it in. And so he's going to say, do not be led away by these false teachers. Did you catch what he said, though? Strange teaching? Oh, no. Strange teachings. It's plural. He wants you to know there's one truth, but there are several false teachings. There are several false prophets. So how do you know then? If it's just one truth, if it's just Jesus, how do you know that he is all you need? Well, that's why he tells you in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He's entering into the Old Testament law, and he's saying that you are to be strengthened by grace, not necessarily the food that comes from the altar. You see, that what would take place in the Old Testament is the priests would make their living off of the sacrifices, except for what he's talking about here. He is saying, verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And he has just told you in verse 10, you can't eat that. There's a sacrifice. There is an offering. There is what you would find in Leviticus 16, an atonement in which not even God's people, God's high priest, might take part of. Now, why is that? Well, it's because of what he tells you in Leviticus 16. There's kind of two pictures he gives you. You can think about it. There's the atonement, and then there's the scapegoat. He talks about an animal, and what you're going to find out is the high priest puts his hand on the animal's head, and it's symbolic right there to say all of God's sins, or all of Israel's sins are falling on the head of this animal. And do you know what happens after that? The animal is sent outside the camp. There's this picture of, you see, sin is what removes us from the presence of God. Sin can't be there. But as soon as that animal is left, there's an offering of atonement in which even the high priest himself sprinkles the blood upon them to remind them, oh, it's not just a removal. Reconciliation comes through the precious blood of Christ. It's just a picture until you meet Jesus. And then it's a reality. That's what he tells you. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus suffered outside the gate. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the reason we no longer have an altar. Do you know that? This is not an altar. There is no altar up here. We have the Lord's table. We have communion with him. We have no altar. You see, if we had an altar, we would have this faulty theology that says we could do enough. We could make another sacrifice to make us worthy to meet with God. That has been paid for in Christ. This is where we commune with him by faith. His life, death, and resurrection has given you fellowship with him, not to come put another sacrifice on the table. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's all you need. He is all you need. It's his work. It's his person. It's his life. It's his obedience that you and I most deeply want. Why? Because Jesus experienced what you and I deserve. That's what he is telling you. He was outside the camp. He was outside with criminals. He was outside with sinners. And what did Jesus experience? Well, he experienced not the passivity of his father. He did lose the loving kindness and favor of God, but much more than that. No, he got the active God of wrath falling on him entirely until it was finished, so that you and I might have life. He's all you need. And the author is telling you, what you need is grace. Because without Jesus, this is what will take place to you. This was what would take place to me. You will be outside the camp at the end of time. You will find yourself with God's wrath actively being poured out. Or you may find yourself at the wedding feast of the Lamb because of whom paid for it. He's all you need. He's eternally reliable. And if you believe those things are true, which they are, there's only one response. Go to him. We should go to him. That's what Hebrews says. It's so clear, he doesn't even have to make much of an argument, does he? Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. There's nobody who has gone further. There's nobody who has endured more. There's nobody who's given up more than Jesus for his people, for you, if you repent and believe in him. So cling to him. Hold on to him. Go to him. Seek after him. I don't care what 2019 was like for me or for you. You've got another year ahead, Lord willing. Go to him. Seek him. And do not let go. He won't let go of you. Hold on. Because do you see where he went for you? You see, the world is going to pose this question. It's either us or him. How will you respond? It's us or him. Will you go to Jesus? Or will you sit in the world? The author is telling you, choose Jesus. Choose him. And always choose him. Because he is reliable. He has given you all you need. I don't know what's going to take place, actually, by the time this service is over. I don't know what 2020 will look like. But one thing I do know that is for certain is the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When things change, he won't. When things are confusing, he's not. He's quite clear. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, for your very life. So when you contemplate and evaluate 2019, I hope you remember one constant throughout it all was Jesus. But even greater is what will be constant tomorrow and in 2020, in 2021, in 22, and until the Lord returns, Jesus will be the same. Is he that for you? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that when life is chaotic, you're consistent. For you're in control. Nothing happens apart from your plan, and nothing changes your plan, and nothing changes you. You are faithful when we are faithless. Jesus, you are reliable because you do not change. You meet all of our needs. And so, Lord, I pray, then as the author tells us, let us go to Jesus. Oh, Lord, would that be the mark of our new year and our lives, that in all things we go to Jesus. And this I pray in his name. Amen.